Leviticus chapter 1. And before we read, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer for his help in our study of the Word of God this morning. Leviticus chapter 1, let's first seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks this morning that we can meet again in the name of Jesus Christ, praising thee that where two or three are gathered in that name, that the Lord truly is in the midst. Father, we would ask for the manifestation of the presence of Christ here, that as we study thy word together, we would know what it is to commune with our Savior and to hear his voice speaking to our hearts. Father, we pray for our young ones this morning as they would be learning thy word in the different Sabbath school classes. We ask, O Lord, that thou would anoint the teachers, that thou would empower them, that as they would teach the word of God, it would come with power to the hearts of our children. Father, we claim the blood of Christ over our gathering this morning, asking that thou would give to us a fresh cleansing of that blood, and that, Lord, you would come and fill us each one with thy Spirit, that as we study thy word together, we would know our minds and our hearts opened to the truths of this book. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 9. The book of Leviticus begins with the burnt offering. It is the first of the sweet savor offerings. And as we noted last time, the first three are classified as sweet savor offerings, but the last two are not. The last two being the sin and the trespass offering. The sin and the trespass offering were actually offered first. We went and saw that in Scripture, when you had sinned against the Lord, you started with a sin offering or a trespass offering. It was the first to deal with your sin. And you would confess your sin, especially in a trespass offering. You would confess it very specifically. If you had sinned against an individual in the congregation, you had to make that right. And if you stole something from an individual, you would pay 20% more on top of what you gave back to them, as you gave back to them the full price and then the addition, the 20% more. After you gave the sin and the trespass offering, you would then offer the burnt offering. And then lastly, you would offer the peace offering, sometimes called the thanksgiving offering. And we went through the scenario as to why you did it in that order, depending on what was being depicted. All three of the offerings, that is the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering, pictures the work of Christ. And so in Christ's one offering, you have that one offering doing all three of the things that are pictured by these other three offerings. The burnt offering was also accompanied by a meal offering. It's called a meat offering here in Leviticus in chapter 2, but it's an offering dealing with grain. So it's more modern translations are going to call it a meal offering. It's not blood, not sacrifice as far as a fleshly animal is concerned, but it is offered alongside of the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering then was offered after you had sinned and confessed your sins with a sin offering. Then you would offer a burnt offering. Then lastly, you would offer a peace offering. Now, we noted last time, just as we were concluding, that the burnt offering before the book of Leviticus, before God designated these five offerings, the burnt offering seemed to serve as the one offering taking in all five. And so when you are in the book of Genesis, for instance, Noah's offering up a burnt offering. Why didn't he offer a sin offering, then a burnt offering, then a peace offering? Well, those were designations that God later brought into the nation of Israel. It seems that in the earliest times of the offering of sacrifice, the burnt offering served as a sin offering, burnt offering, and peace offering. It did all three. And then as the nation is being developed and God is establishing ceremonial worship among his people, God gives more pictures. And when he gives more pictures, more offerings, he designates the burnt offering as a specific type of offering among the five. It no longer does all that all the sacrifices would do. It is but one of five. I'm reading here from Dean Weaver. I gave you a handout last time dealing with these offerings. We're reading from Dean Weaver, who wrote on the sacrifices. Five Glimpses of Grace, I believe, was the title of his book. He said the burnt offering was first of the Levitical offerings, and it was the one more frequently used. No day went by without a burnt offering on the brazen altar. The words burnt offering refer to that which rises, that which ascends. It's speaking of the smoke ascending from the altar. The burnt offering was a sacrifice which was consumed in its entirety. The whole offering went up in fire and smoke as its victim was reduced to ashes. And so we read here in chapter 1 that they put the head on the altar, they put the body on the altar, they washed the inner parts, put them on the altar. It was all burned up. And therefore, the whole offering, as it were, was ascending. And the word burnt in the burnt offering has this idea of ascending, that which is rising up. It was all being offered up to God. Again, Dean Weaver said the Old Testament burnt offering, by which all rose in a pillar of smoke toward heaven, was a total gift of the offerer to God. Since the sacrifice was totally consumed, it represented the person's complete consecration to God. Right? It had the idea of consecration. The sacrifice itself was totally consumed. In that respect, it's a picture of the work of Christ. He totally was dedicated to God and totally consumed, as it were, in the sacrifice. But it's also a picture of the worshiper coming to God. And he's coming by way of this sacrifice. What is the sacrifice doing on his behalf? As he is consecrating himself, giving himself completely to God, this sacrifice is making that consecration acceptable in God's sight. It is offering an atonement. In other words, a picture of blood atonement. And it is something that God smells, as it were, and he is placated, his wrath is appeased, put at rest. It's a sweet-smelling savor. Interesting enough, this is the first of the sweet-smelling savors. It became a sweet-smelling savor, not in the sin offering, but in the burnt offering. The sin offering dealt with your sin, but your sin was not truly dealt with before God unless you also dealt with the corruption of your own heart. Sin made you guilty before God. And so a sin offering was necessary. You had to confess your sins. Someone must die for that guilt. But sin also corrupts our inner man. And because it corrupts the inner man, when we confess our sins, we are actually turning from those sins and rededicating our life back to God. In that sense, you have a completion now of the work of the atonement. It not only enables us to confess sin and have our guilt dealt with, the atonement enables us now to dedicate our lives back to God so he can use our mind that we used to sin with, our hands if they were in use, or our feet if they were in use. Those are now given back to him, and now we are in a proper relationship with him again. Now, is your dedication ever perfect? No. And so there needs to be a blood atonement, as it were, washing clean your imperfect dedication. the sweet-smelling savor would continue with a peace offering. What else was broken by your sin? Not only were you made guilty, not only were you corrupted in the inner man, but your communion and fellowship with God was broken. And so in the peace offering, there would be a sweet-smelling savor because now this peace is restored. And so in the sin offering, the condemnation is being dealt with. Now you're dealing with consecration in the burnt offering, and later you'll be dealing with communion in the peace offering. In those last two, it's said to be a sweet-smelling savor because the relationship is being restored. Not merely the guilt toward God, but the fact that your corrupt heart has been restored and you are now right. You've given yourself back to God to be of use to Him in worship and service. And now you're going to begin communing and fellowshipping with Him. That's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. So God is placated to the point that you can now offer yourself back to God. He's placated to the point that you can now commune with Him. Now in this sacrifice, it had to be an animal without defect. We understand that is a picture of the sinlessness of Christ. Had to be a male animal, again, a picture of the sinlessness of Christ. And then the sacrifice had to be a substitute. Substitution was pictured here by the putting of hands upon the animal's head. You see this in verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Who? The one offering it. The one who has sinned. It's not the priest putting his hand upon the burnt offering. Now the priest would do that for the nation, as we'll see in the Day of Atonement, but not in the burnt offering. You were coming with your sin offering. You put your hand upon the head of the animal and you killed the animal. Now you're coming with your burnt offering. You put your hands upon the head of the animal and you kill the animal. The putting of your hands upon the head of the animal indicates you are the one responsible for the death of that animal. He is dying not for food. He's dying not for clothing. He is dying because of your sin. And so in that regard, we are the ones that put our Lord to death. We can say that very clearly. And we put our hand upon Him. We were the ones that were responsible for His judgment, for His punishment. Our sins were laid upon Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We can say, well, He died because so-and-so was so terrible. No, He died because I am so terrible, because you are so terrible. We have sinned, and our sins were laid upon Him. Again, Weaver says the placing of the hand on the head identified the offerer with his offering. The idea in this act was a transference of guilt to the innocent sacrifice. Now, you also have the word atonement being used. The word atonement means to reconcile, to forgive, to put away. In the particular word that we're dealing with here in the Old Testament refers to a guilt that's been forgiven or covered in the scriptural language. It carries the idea of satisfaction for the wrong that was done. Atonement is the covering which hides the transgression from sight, that is, from God's sight, so that God can now be reconciled. And here you have this burnt offering said to be an atonement. An atonement. Therefore, there must be something dealing with God that is appeasing His wrath. Now, we know we're only dealing with typology here, and we'll establish that later from Hebrews 10. But having said that, there was in the typology something that was saying, I am atoning for sin. I am placating wrath. This blood, this atonement is dealing again with sin. Well, I thought we already dealt with sin in the sin offering. Well, you dealt with the confession of sin there, the guilt for sin. But as we say, now the worshiper is coming and consecrating himself to the Lord. He is giving everything back to the Lord that he had taken from the Lord when he sinned. We don't often think of sin that way. But God owns your mind, He owns your body, and when you and I sin, we are taking back from God that which belongs to God, and we're using it for our own sinful desires and purposes. Well, we're not rightly related to God merely because an atonement has dealt with our guilt. We're rightly related to God when we offer ourselves back to Him. And this sacrifice of the burnt offering was a substitute, indicating that we could consecrate ourselves back to the Lord and there be atonement made during that time. The sacrifice was totally consumed. There was one exception to that, as we'll note in just a moment. But that was different from the other sacrifices where part of the animal might have been eaten by the priest. or in the peace offering, part of the animal was eaten by the priest and the worshiper. But in the burnt offering, none of it was eaten by the priest. It was all completely consumed, indicating a total consecration to the Lord. You also have this being stated, as we have noted, as a sweet savor to the Lord. You see this in verse 9, verse 13, again in verse 17. And then lastly, the sacrifice, the skin of the sacrifice, or the sacrifice skin, as I've said here, was given to the priest. Now, that's not stated in chapter 1. It is stated in chapter 7. In chapter 7, you have more of the burnt offering being stated. And in verse 8, we read these words. And the priest that offered any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. The skin of the burnt offering went to the priest. And one of the hardest things to portray in the offerings and the sacrifices of the Old Testament was this idea of imputed righteousness. But we spent time when we were going through Genesis, the very first offering, we could say, when God took the skins of an animal and he robed Adam with those skins, unless you believe those skins were created out of nothing, ex nihilo, then you have to believe an animal died. So the very first sacrifice would have been the sacrifice that provided these skins for Adam and Eve. And so in the very first atonement, the dealing with Adam and Eve's sin, what did God do? He robed them in skins. And we noted in the Old Testament, oftentimes this imputing of righteousness is described as putting on this robe of righteousness. You see this in the book of Isaiah. Well, here in the sacrificial system, there is one of the sacrifices that is given that is in such a fashion picturing for us this robe of righteousness. Think of it. Here I'm consecrating myself back to the Lord. That consecration is imperfect. I never dedicate myself to the Lord in a sense that I will never sin again. It was dedicating myself to the Lord doesn't eradicate the old nature. In my dedication, my best dedication, I have imperfection of faith, imperfection of love. And so I need atonement, I need cleansing when I dedicate myself back to the Lord. But in that same sacrifice, what does God give? He gives to the priest a robe coming from the animal. He gives to him the skin. And when you dedicate yourself back to the Lord, there is not only cleansing in that dedication by the blood atonement, there is also the robe of the sacrifice that covers you in God's sight. So that your dedication truly is accepted. I'm going to say, well, Pastor, you dedicated yourself to the Lord, but then you sinned again. Therefore, your dedication must not have been perfect. Well, it wasn't. Well, did God accept it? Yes, as best as I knew how, as best as my ability would allow, I gave myself to the Lord. And He cleansed me at that moment from all the imperfections of my dedication. And He robed me at that time with the perfect righteousness of His Son as a priest. Now, that burnt offering then served as a way of our coming back into a right relationship with God when we sinned. We offered a sin offering, confessing our sins, the guilt was dealt with, and then we offered a burnt offering, and in that burnt offering, the imperfection of our sin was dealt with as we were dedicating, consecrating ourselves back to the Lord, and we were given as a priest the robe of that offering. With the exception of the skin, everything was consumed by the fire on the altar. This Old Testament picture of nothing left has its parallel in the complete consecration of Christ to His Father. By His entire surrender, Jesus had left for us an example that we should do what He did. All we must be is given to God and nothing left for self. Again, a quote from Dean Weaver. Now, this sacrifice, we have been looking at it from the standpoint that it was offered as the middle sacrifice when you had sinned. You came with three animals, sacrificed all three, each one picturing atonement, but each one picturing some aspect of your restoration back to God as well. So in a sense, each animal was picturing the death of Christ and His bloodshed and how that blood is used to atone for our sin. And yet at the same time, the animal is picturing some aspect of the restoration of your communion back with God. But the sacrifice was also offered, that is the burnt offering, every day of the week. Morning and evening, it was offered. The reason for that was the nation was a nation dedicated to the Lord. Now, if the nation sinned, there were things the nation was to do to be righted with the Lord, especially when we came to the Day of Atonement, where the nation's sin was dealt with every year. And we dealt, when we were talking about the sin offering, that if there was a sin committed by a ruler, it had a different animal than a priest. And there was a different animal was given for the congregation. There was a way a congregation would deal with a sin. But the congregation had to serve the Lord every day. There were things that God demanded out of the people, out of the priest, every day. And so every day God offered, God demanded that the priest offer a burnt offering in the morning and a burnt offering in the evening. Why? It was picturing a dedicated service to the Lord, and that dedicated service needed to be cleansed by the blood. This morning, I am not conscious of sinning against the Lord as I labor here teaching the Word of God. Later, we'll have a service where we'll be singing. You are now listening. I don't know that you're conscious of sinning and rebelling against God. The Lord brought you here. You're here because you want to serve Him. And yet, if you go home and analyze, as I often do when I leave the house of God, I go home and analyze my service and my worship, I find imperfection in it later. But right now, my service is dedicated to the Lord. I am with my whole heart, as best as I know how, serving Him. Yet while I am serving Him, the blood of Christ is cleansing me continually. And as you are serving Him this morning and listening, the blood of Christ is continually cleansing you. There is in this picture of a continuation of the blood atonement throughout the day, a picture of the fact that Christ's blood is cleansing His people while they are serving Him, even though their service is imperfect. And as you go home, you're going to say, you know, I could have loved Him more when I sang that song. I could have believed the gospel more as I was sitting there listening. I could have had my mind focused more on Christ rather than other things in the world while I was there in that pew. And yet your life right now is dedicated. You are trying. You are seeking to serve Him and worship Him. And yet in the imperfection of that service, there is cleansing. How was that pictured? It was pictured by the daily burnt offering. Interesting enough, this offering, this burnt offering that was offered in the morning and in the evening, on the Sabbath day was doubled. On the day of rest, when even more time would have been given to the people of God in the worship of the Lord, they had the offering doubled. That tells us of all days of the week when we have opportunity now to come together and to come into the temple and draw near to our God, we emphasize the blood even more. And the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Burnt offering. It was given after the sin offering, in the process of restoring the people back to a right relationship with God. It was given daily in the nation because this is picturing their consecration. They were a consecrated people. And even when they didn't consciously sin against the Lord, all of their labors were imperfect. Therefore, there needed to be blood atoning for sin. And so you had this picture. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that we're to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, using the language of the first five chapters of Leviticus, the sweet-smelling savor does not refer to the sin or the trespass offering. It refers to the burnt, the meal offering, and the peace offering. So many commentators, when they come to this passage in Ephesians 5:2, are going to say this is dealing with the burnt offering, because it's a sweet-smelling savor. Right? When you come then to Hebrews chapter 10, the burnt offering is actually mentioned, and it is mentioned in a statement that has to do with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, yet it's speaking of what Christ will do as well. So in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, "In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." The word sacrifices there is in italics. I put it in brackets. "In burnt offerings and for sin," what the Greek says, "thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He takes away the first, that is the Old Testament sacrifices, that he might establish what? His sacrifice. And by his being set apart and offering himself as a sacrifice, you and I are accepted in his body. He's taken away the first, what? The burnt offering, that he might establish the second. What is it? His burnt offering. He's taken away the first, the sacrifice for sin, that he might establish the second. What? His sacrifice for sin. So we have here clearly the idea of a burnt offering and an offering for sin being referred to our Lord's work on the cross. He takes away the first. God wasn't pleased with that. That he might establish the second, that which indeed takes away sin and allows ourselves to be dedicated to God. And so the burnt offering, as is the sacrifice for sin, is here applied to our Lord's work on the cross here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Now, we stated that the burnt offering was always offered with a meal offering, or we could perhaps better state that the meal offering was never offered by itself. Now, the meal offering did not have any blood in the offering, but because it was offered alongside of the burnt offering, the meal offering then was accepted by the Lord. We note that Cain offered a meal offering. That's what he offered. That was rejected. There was no blood atonement. Had Abel offered a meal offering after he offered a burnt offering, or with his sin offering, his burnt offering, that may have been accepted. But the meal offering by itself was not accepted. And in the Old Testament, the meal offering was never offered by itself. And again, it took on a more specific meaning than what would have been used for a meal offering earlier on. Again, quoting from Weaver, he says, "We commonly associate meat with flesh, but no flesh was used in this offering. It was only one of the five offerings that required no blood. In the burnt offering, there was the sacrifice of blood. In the meal offering, there was the service of bread. The blood represented the life, and the bread represented the labor, that is, of Christ." Well, that is his interpretation as to what the meal offering was all about. But the meal offering, we believe, also pictured the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the body of Christ, and specifically his service or labor as he was here upon this earth. But because there's no atonement, as it were, being made, we'll skip down then to the peace offering. When we come to chapter 3, the peace offering is mentioned. It is the middle offering of the five given us in the book of Leviticus, in the sense that it is the third of the offerings made by sweet-smelling savor, and so they were grouped together for the Levitical mind, that the Levites might understand these are the three that are sweet-smelling savor, and these are the two that deal with sin, the guilt of sin. The peace offering had to be without defect. We see this in chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 6. The sacrifice could be male or female, and the sacrifice was a substitute. Again, you have the idea of the laying on of hands and the atonement being mentioned. The sacrifice's fat was the Lord's. Now, the fat in the sacrifice was always viewed as the most important and precious part of the sacrifice. Dean says in that Eastern culture and at that ancient period, fat was believed to be the best and richest part of the animal. Our thanks for the peace he hath provided should be the richest praise possible, with all the energy and warmth that cometh deep from within our grateful lives. Right, the best part of the animal was given to the Lord in sacrifice. And then you would sprinkle the blood upon the altar. The sprinkling of the blood, again, speaks of the finality, Dean says, of the sacrifice. It is a testimony of completed requirements of the offering. Obviously, it deals again with atonement. Then the sacrifice's breast and shoulder were given to the priest. The priest would eat that portion of the sacrifice. The remainder of the sacrifice was then given to the worshiper. And in that part of the sacrifice, he would eat. So you have part being burned to God. God is getting part of the sacrifice. Part being given to the priest who offered it. Part being eaten by the worshiper. In doing so, you having a meal, as it were, a communal meal, a time of fellowship between God the priest and the worshiper. Everything now has been restored. The sin that broke the fellowship is now being depicted as being taken away, and complete restoration has been gained by the worshiper. This idea of fellowship or communion is designated as the peace offering. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, this offering did not have the name offering attached to it. It was just called peace. You offered the peace, meaning the peace offering, just as you offered the sin, meaning the sin offering. And oftentimes those offerings were designated just by the word sin, or in this case, just by the word peace. So God had an offering indicating that you could now commune with Him. You had a right to commune with the priests because everything was restored. And your communion was based on blood atonement. Blood atonement. The removing of your guilt, you confess your sins, that was taken away by blood atonement. The accepting by God of your consecration was allowed because of blood atonement. And now your ability to speak to God and God speak to you and you commune without hindrance of sin, that communion was also depicted by means of blood atonement. It was blood atonement and blood atonement alone that allowed you to come and commune with God. We come again to Paul's writings, and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." He's speaking of the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace." There are those who would like to translate this, verse 14, "He is our peace," as peace offering, because the word peace often would stand for offering in the Old Testament. Now, our translators have not interpreted it that way. They have left it just as it is in the Greek. But in the Old Testament, oftentimes the peace offering was designated by the word peace. "He is our peace. He is our peace offering, who hath made both one." That is, He hath made both Jew and Gentile one, breaking down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself, literally, for to create in Himself, the word create there, of two, one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both. In other words, these two that He's now reconciled one to another, He now reconciles both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Paul is dealing here with two reconciliations. One, the people of God, the Gentile and Jews, are brought together. The Gentiles, as he said earlier in verse 12, were outside the commonwealth. They're outside the people of God. Now they've been brought in. They are one with the people of God. And in that one body, the body of Christ, we have both been reconciled the same way to God. Peace horizontally, peace vertically. All restored. How? By the blood atonement. And that was depicted in the Old Testament. You had peace horizontally between the worshiper and the priest, the congregation, if you please. The priest represented the congregation, and you had peace restored with God by the peace offering. By the blood of Christ, the peace offering has been offered. So we have sin offering offered to God, or trespass offering, depending on what kind of sin you have committed. We have a burnt offering with this accompanying meal offering offered to God, allowing us to consecrate ourselves through the blood. And then you have the peace offering that was offered to God as well. And that offering was one that restored fellowship. In the peace offering, you would commune with God. Well, if your sins are now dealt with, they're taken away, and if you are allowed now to consecrate God and could serve Him again, what would your heart be overwhelmed with? It would be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And so it was in this offering that thanksgiving was given to the Lord. And often there were offerings offered in thanksgiving that are called thanksgiving offerings. They were peace offerings. They were a type of peace offering. Also, when you would offer these offerings and your relationship was restored with the God, as you're communing with God, you would now feel a sense of gratitude to the Lord, to the point that you would make vows to Him. You say, "Lord, You've done all this for me. This is what I'm going to do for You." And so there was what was called the votive offering, the free will offering, the offering that was made of vows, and that was also part of the peace offering. The sin was already dealt with. Guilt's taken away. Life is already consecrated. Now you're restored to Him, and you're in this love relationship with your God. You're feeling gratitude and offering thanksgiving to Him. You're feeling such gratitude that you're offering yourself to Him, and you're making vows saying, Lord, because of all You've done for me, this is what I'm going to do with this. And you would make vows back to Him. You weren't making the vows to try to earn something from Him. You had already had the relationship with God restored. And now as part of your peace offering, you are offering yourself to Him. Similar to what we read in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's talking about the mercies of God, the real sacrifice of Christ. We've been dealing with that for 11 chapters. Unfolding all the mystery and the greatness and the glory of that sacrifice. The relationship has been restored. Now, based on that mercy, Paul says, offer yourself a living sacrifice. You're not offering yourself a living sacrifice to get divine favor. You have divine favor. You're offering yourself a living sacrifice out of love and gratitude. That was depicted in the peace offering. That happened in the worship during the time of communion. So therefore, the peace offering at times was called the thanksgiving offering, and other times, because vows were given, the peace offering was at times referred to as a votive offering, a free will offering where vows were made. Well, I have brought you through the five offerings. It's instructive when you go to some of the feast days and you see the order of sacrifice that is given, because sometimes they do not begin with a sin offering, they begin with a burnt offering. And when they begin with the burnt offering, you have to ask yourself, why are they beginning with dedication rather than sin offering? And obviously, the dedication is the foremost thing in that ceremony that's being depicted. But when there is clear sin and confession of sin, as we're going to see on the Day of Atonement, they again begin with the sin offering. That's where you begin. And when Hezekiah came to the throne and his father had been such a reprobate, Ahaz had wanted to change all the ceremonial pictures in the temple. He had brought an altar from up in Damascus. He had a design, gave it to the priest, had it built. He replaced the altar of the Lord with his own altar. He used the altar of the Lord for his own private use. When he wanted to seek Jehovah's face, he used that altar. When he wanted to seek the other gods, he used the main altar. And then he put things in the temple. And when Ahaz got tired of his own man-made worship, he actually locked the doors of the temple. That's usually what happens. Once you make up your own religion, it loses its meaning because you made it up. And once it loses its meaning, why have any devotion to it? God doesn't look on it with favor, so why should you? And that's what Ahaz did. Hezekiah came back. He was a believer. He trusted in the Lord more than all the kings before him. And this great believer went to the Old Testament, saw that the temple had been desecrated. He went into the temple, cleaned out the temple of all of its defilement, set everything back in its proper place. What a reproach to his own father's name. Hezekiah did this in spite of what his father believed and had done in the nation. In some sense, you would say he was dishonoring his father. No, he was honoring the Lord. His father is the one who dishonored the Lord, and it's his father who dishonored his own name at that point. After he did that, now he's going to dedicate the temple. Rededicate it. How do you rededicate the temple? You do it with sacrifice. And he starts with a sin offering, and then a burnt offering, and then a peace offering. Exactly as God demanded. This morning we're coming to worship the Lord at the beginning of the day. How do we come to worship? We come by the blood. And if we come and we're open before God, and God shows us things that we've done in this past week or even today that are not fitting in His sight, things that are sinful, what do? We come confessing those. We come taking our life, whatever we have done with our lives that have been distorted, our mind was used in our sin, our hands, our feet, whatever we used in our sin, we now come, we bring it back to God, and in our burnt offering, we plead the blood over our consecration, we give ourselves back to Him. And then we begin to commune with Him. This is a house of prayer. That's what the temple is. It's a house of prayer. And all through this day, you and I are to be praying. We're not here as spectators watching someone else worship. We are here actively worshiping. We're here telling the Lord praise. We're giving Him praise. We're giving Him the blessing due His name. We're giving Him thanksgiving. We're giving Him that which is due His name because of His greatness and the goodness He has shown us. We're actively communing with Him, and we're actually petitioning Him. We're asking Him for things. It's a house of prayer. How do we commune with Him? Same way we get our sins forgiven. We commune through the blood. So we confess our sins, pleading the blood over our sins. We consecrate our life, pleading the blood over our imperfect consecration. We commune with Him, pleading the blood over our communion. So if we are worshiping God correctly this morning, the blood of Christ will be uppermost in our minds and our hearts throughout our worship, because it's the blood of Christ that allows us to enter into His presence. We'll go to the sin offering, the Day of Atonement, next week, Lord willing, and take a look at what was depicted there. Father in heaven, we are thankful that there is an atonement made. It was not made by any church. It was not made by any sinful man, any man of Adam's race. It was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one truly who was sinless. Yes, descending from Eve, descending from Abraham and David, and yet Himself created in the womb by the hand of God. Lord, we're thankful that we belong to Him and that He has made an atonement for all of our sins. Father, we come to Thee with a confidence not in ourselves, not in the work of our hands, not even in the work of our dedication. Lord, our confidence this morning is in the blood atonement and those robes of righteousness that Thou hast given us that belong to Christ. How we rejoice this morning that You accept us in our worship. Help us then to gird up the loins of our minds. Help us then, Lord, from a full heart to serve Thee and to love Thee this morning, to praise Thee with all of our being, and to serve Thee and give to Thee and study Thy Word together with all the energy that You will give us power to do. Lord, give us grace that we not fear at all, knowing that the blood of Christ has made a way whereby we can commune with Thee. Help us in our worship then, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.